Good morning, and can I add my warm welcome to you all this morning? Good to be with you. Let's pray as we look at God's word together and John 16. Lord Jesus, would you be with us, open the eyes of our hearts as we pray, as we read, that we might see wonderful things of you. And what we know not now, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So Jesus says that he is the bread of life, the bread come down from heaven to feed the deepest things, the deepest hunger that we have. And I don't know about you, but bank holidays are quite a good way of seeing hunger in the world, aren't they? It's people hunger for family, for companionship, people hungry out at a home base and the other stores getting ready for their DIY to make their perfect home, their perfect bathroom. People out and about on the streets, shopping in the daytime, and then drinking in the evening. There's a real hunger, isn't there, in the hearts of all of us, in the hearts of the whole world. And one of the hungers that I'm sure many of you share is for chocolate. And chocolate is one of those things that a lot of us get into bank holidays. But this is what I read this week about chocolate, that in their lifetime, the average person in Britain will spend £12,000 on chocolate. And despite bar sizes decreasing and the cost increasing, people are more and more willing to spend money on chocolate. They're spending more money than ever. And it's not just on chocolate bars, but chocolate cake. In their lifetime, people on average will eat 668 slices of chocolate cake, which weighs in at a whopping 943 kilograms of chocolate cake in a lifetime. That's quite a hunger, isn't it? Quite a hunger for chocolate in the world around us. Fortunately, 9 out of 10 people say that they're willing to share their chocolate boxes with friends and family. 9 out of 10, that's a pretty good rate, isn't it? But 4 out of 5 parents and grandparents admit to occasionally stealing chocolate from their children and their grandchildren. It's quite a hunger, isn't it? Quite a hunger that's out there. But Jesus says in these words, in this episode, there is a much deeper hunger that he is able to satisfy, a lifelong, eternal hunger, a hunger for the bread of life. And just quickly this morning, I want to look at three areas in which he shows the power of God to satisfy hunger. There's a hunger in the intellect, a hunger for the mind, something to chew on in our minds. Jesus will give us that. He provides a bread for life, for the fullness of life, for the shape of life. He shows us a much bigger picture of what life is and can be. And he provides bread for the heart, those deep things in our hearts that will not be satisfied any other way. Our hearts are shaped by eternity, and Jesus says he provides bread for us there too. So bread for the mind, stimulation for the intellect. Throughout this chapter, chapter 6 of John, we see people coming up, crowds of people coming up to Jesus and asking him questions. There are questions of Jesus constantly throughout the chapter. And I hope that you have that experience. You have questions of Jesus that you want to ask, that you long to ask, that you come to church to think about and to go further in. The kinds of questions that people ask. The first one that we read earlier is just a kind of a placeholder. This kind of question that you ask when you want to start a conversation, but you're not kind of sure where it's going to go. So the people at the beginning of this episode, look with me at 6 verse 25. I've got 16 open. Chapter 6 verse 25. What do they ask him at the beginning? They say, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? That kind of innocuous question that you ask when you're not quite sure what to say to someone. How long have you been here? How did you get here? That's the kind of question they start with. But then the questions become much more than that, don't they? Verse 28, what must we do to do the work God requires? That's a much deeper question, isn't it? What must we do to do the work God requires? And then further on, they say, Sir, from now on, give us this bread that you've been talking about. So there are questions going on throughout the section of John chapter 6. And most of us know what it's like to question Jesus, but there's a particular background to these questions. And that background is Jesus having fed the multitude on the hills, what are now the Golan Heights, you know, in between Syria and Israel. Jesus previously, on the previous day, has gone up onto the hillside, and crowds of people from all around have gone up into the wilderness, into a rocky place, and he has fed them. Thousands of people. In the old days, they used to count by heads of household, by the men in the household, and it says 5,000 men and their families and their wives and children were there. So crowds of people, you can imagine, gathering around Jesus. And he says to his disciples, how are we going to feed them all? And Andrew comes up with this little boy who has two fish, five loaves, barley loaves, the cheapest kind of bread available at that time. Jesus takes them, blesses them, gives thanks to God, and gives them out to the thousands. And that's going to spark questions, isn't it? So when Jesus comes back to Galilee, back over the lake, people have heard about it, people have followed him in their boats, and they've got more questions. And they say, do it again. Do you see what they're saying? They're saying for more signs. Verse 30, they asked him, what miraculous sign will you give that we might see it, and believe you? We've seen this one sign, we want more. Do more. Show us who you truly are. And that's a question that, like many of us have this morning. Who is Jesus? Show us who you truly are. And if this morning you're saying, well, none of this could really have happened, I think that means you're in two camps. You're very welcome this morning. And we'd be very glad to talk with you further this afternoon or this week. But if you say, well, this is all hogwash, feeding thousands of people with just two fish and five loaves. Either that's because you say, well, I do believe in God, but I don't believe in this Jesus. I don't believe that Jesus could be who he says he is, because that's all a bit outlandish. There's insufficient evidence. It breaks all the laws of nature. Well, then you have to ask yourself, what kind of God do you believe in? Why do you believe in that kind of God? Do you believe in a God you can just put in a box that has to meet your criteria? Or do you believe in a God who can break out of that box, who can break bread and feed thousands? Because that kind of God is just made in your image, rather than you being made in his image. Or you can say, I don't believe in miracles, I don't believe in any of this, because I don't believe in God himself. Well, then let me say again, I'm really glad that you're here this morning. But you're still on difficult ground. Because all of the news, all of the science that we've learned, all of the things we've discovered, is increasingly telling us that we live in a world without design and without purpose. That things like love and justice, good and evil, are just social constructs. And now we have everything to live with, but not much to live for. We're given solutions to everything, but given answers to nothing. And if you're here with a hunger for something deeper than that, Jesus says, I am bread. I am bread for life that goes deeper than that. So that question in verse 30 again, what sign will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? They said, we've heard you've done this miracle. Do it again. Show us, prove to us who you are. And Jesus' response in this chapter is really helpful, really practical for you and I, if we're asking that question, or if you've got friends who are asking that question today. People who say, I want more. I want a miracle from God. Well, read these verses. Jesus doesn't give them a miracle, but he points to himself. He says, I am the miracle. I am bread from heaven. I am God with you and for you. God come down from heaven. In other words, Jesus says, I am no ordinary human being. He compares himself to Moses, and then says that someone even greater than Moses is in their midst. Verse 33, the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's the great miracle that he's pointing to, the coming of God himself. So that leads to a question for them. Are they going to believe in what Jesus says? Are they going to trust in him? And so they ask, what must we do to do the work of the Father? And Jesus says, to believe in the one that he has sent. Jesus is clear throughout the Gospels. Heaven is my home. I was with God, I came from God, and I return to him. You might be looking for more than that, more than Jesus' word this morning. One pastor was questioned about this, and he said, a person came to me and said, I want proof, I want absolute evidence before I can put my trust in all this Christian stuff. I want to believe, I think it's great, I want to believe, but I want absolute evidence. I want watertight arguments, watertight evidence. And the pastor replied and said, I can't give you that. The Bible doesn't give you that. It doesn't give you a watertight argument, it doesn't give you a watertight evidence, but it does give you a watertight person. Somebody that you can look to and examine every area of their life. Someone's words who you can chew on day after day after day and find new life, new hope, new bread. There is a watertight person, and that person is the Lord Jesus. So I can't give you proof positive, but I can point you towards him. And that's what Jesus himself does. Jesus says, the miracles are not proof, they're signs. If you follow the signs, they will lead you to me. That's something for you to chew on. Chew on that. But it's also bread for life, for a way of life. The miracles show Jesus' power in different ways, don't they? And him feeding the 5,000, feeding that multitude, is a sign of God's love and compassion and care for those who have very little and nothing. The miracles of Jesus are not just proofs of God's power, they show God's character. They show God's personality. When John the Baptist sends people to Jesus and says, well, tell us, how can we know that you are the Messiah, the one that we're looking for? Jesus says this to them. He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see, that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. That's what Jesus says his mission is. That's why he's come. That's why he is bread from heaven, to do all of these things. I've come to undo what is evil. I hate what is evil. I've come to do something about it. And if you think about miracles primarily as proof of Jesus' power, just to prove that he is God, then you're mainly going to ask questions about, well, how could that happen? Isn't that just a reversal of the natural order? But if you think of miracles and Jesus coming as signs of God's life, of signs of God's power, of his kingdom, then Jesus is not suspending the natural order, but he is establishing God's order. He's not turning the world upside down, he's turning the world the right way up. Now, Jürgen Moltmann, who was a German who suffered incredibly during the Second World War. His best friend was killed next to him in a foxhole. He went into an internment camp and found Jesus Christ there. Puts it this way. He says, Jesus' healings and miracles are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only truly natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that Jesus shows us what life with God really is. There's not a life of hungry bellies and famine, decay, and death. There's a life full of hope, full of being fed, full of joy, full of life itself. That's why Jesus again and again says, on that last day, I will raise them to life. Even death itself is not the final reality. Jesus, like he did with Lazarus, like he did with that girl in Capernaum, will reach out his hand, will call out and say, come out from that grave. Now that sounds too wonderful to be true, perhaps. But C.S. Lewis in his Narnia books has a really wonderful, lovely picture of it, doesn't he? Because you remember in the Narnia books, there's a land that's completely covered in winter, completely covered in snow, and some of the young animals that have been growing up in that land, they don't know anything else. They think that's all that there is, just a land of snow and ice, coldness and frost, never Christmas, never spring. And then the rumor of Aslan comes, and the winter is coming to an end. And suddenly, flowers start popping up. There's new life coming. Santa Claus arrives. And then suddenly the world changes as Aslan comes. And that, for us, is a picture of our world, isn't it? We think that death is all there is. There's death and decay and nothing else. There can't be anything beyond that. And Jesus comes into that world and says, no, look at these things that I do. See the signs that I give. Trust in bread from heaven, because there is so much more than that. He shapes our understanding of what life is. And finally, he provides food for the heart, food for something that will satisfy us. So everyone has that spiritual hunger, don't we? We'll all wake up tomorrow morning, bank holiday Monday morning. What's your bank holiday breakfast of choice? What do you get prepared? What do your kids prepare for you on a bank holiday Monday? Any signs out there? Oh, there's a few smiles. There's a bacon and eggs, mushrooms, baked beans, all of those things for a bank holiday Monday morning. We have that hunger, don't we, that we wake up with every morning. But when you wake up tomorrow, Jesus says there's a deeper hunger that I can satisfy. Jesus says, I am food for life, food for eternity. Without me, you will eventually starve. You will starve spiritually. Jesus says, I am bread from heaven for you. What a wonderful promise. Jesus says, all who come to him will find life, that he will drive none of them away. And when we come from our own spiritual efforts, from our own spiritual famine, and come to him and find satisfaction, when we taste and know that he is good, he says that satisfaction is not just for now. It is for eternity. Horatius Bonner, in a famous hymn, put it this way. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, thy head on my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. A resting place, found gladness for his soul. Jesus said, I've not just come to show you what to do, but to be your life, to be your food. And the cost of food in the kingdom of heaven is just a hunger for him, a hunger for the bread of life. And finally, think about this as we come to bread and wine in a moment. You can't eat bread unless it's broken. There's no point in just looking at a piece of bread, is there? There's no satisfaction in just gazing at, no matter how wonderful the piece of bread looks like. It has to be broken and chewed and ingested. And Jesus doesn't say it here, but as he says, I am the bread of life, you can hear in those words, I am going to be broken for you. I am God made breakable for you, so that through my death and my emptiness, you can find life and fullness. That God is not far off, that he's not some distant God who knows nothing of what it's like to be hungry and afraid and to die. But he came to take our place and live in our place so that we might know just a little bit now, but how much more, just how full and great and love and loving his fullness of life is. Jesus said, I've come to be bread for you. I've come to be broken for you. And the will of the Father is for each of you, for you and me, to put our trust in him again this Sunday morning. And as we come to bread and wine, to know him broken for us, and to know that fullness that comes now, that will be complete in times to come. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we know that all all earthly food will leave us hungry again and will only satisfy us for a moment. So we pray for heavenly food, both this morning as we share in bread and wine together for those who would come, but also we pray for tomorrow morning as we wake up. We pray that we might chew on the Lord Jesus, have him fill our hearts and our minds, have him shape our understanding of what life is. And we pray that as we know him with us, so he would shape us and allow us to be a little bit more bread for others, that we can love others and share with them what we have discovered. We can be beggars pointing other beggars towards where true bread lies. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." We're going to stand to sing two songs to help us to reflect on all that we've heard this morning. The first, focusing on that eternity which has been won for us. The second, focusing on the Lamb who was slain, which will help us prepare to come and share bread and wine together. Let's stand to sing. Because he owns.
And a reminder as we come to share the Lord's table together that God sees right into our hearts and to the depths of our lives. He knows all that we say and do, and we all stand in need of his forgiveness this morning. So let's take a moment and think of our hearts before the Lord. And if you're willing to, we'll pray a prayer of confession in a moment together. Let's pray. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and want our lives to change. Have mercy on us, because you are a God of love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Fill our hearts with good desires and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So may the Father forgive us by the death of his Son and strengthen us to live in the power of his Holy Spirit all our days. Amen. So a reminder of why we gather for bread and wine together. This is what Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So as we gather this morning, we are remembering Christ's death for us, and we are looking forward to him coming in glory. This is a sacred gift, one that's not to be eaten or taken lightly. It is for all who believe and seek to follow the Lord Jesus. If that's not you this morning, then may I invite you to pray or to think through what you've heard already this morning. But for those who do want to come forward, we'll do so in our usual way, with two lines in the middle and then returning back to our seats. Shall we pray again, reminding us that we don't come to this table in our own goodness, but in God's great goodness. Most merciful Lord, your love compels us to come in. Our hands were unclean, our hearts were unprepared. We were not fit even to eat the crumbs from under your table. But you, Lord, are the God who saves us. You share your bread with sinners. We ask that as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we would know that Jesus lives in us and we in him. Help us to look forward to the day when we see Jesus and eat with him and all your people. Amen. So draw near with faith, receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Can I invite those I've asked to help serve communion to come forward first?
He has come.
So remembering all that Jesus has done, that he has given his life as bread for us, bread for the world, shall we pray together? Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Please help us to live our lives for Jesus. Give us hearts that love him and want to know him more. Give us hearts that love to pray to you. Give us hearts that love each other. And give us hearts that love our neighbors in Plymouth and beyond. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll hand back to Tim now.
As we stand to sing our final song together, we remind one another that Jesus shall reign, in that he already does reign. And one day, the entire world will see his reign and rejoice that he is the bread of life. Let's stand to sing. Can I encourage you to take a seat and make sure that the people around you feel welcomed before we leave this morning. Do enjoy a cup of tea or coffee at the back in the coffee corner. And before we finish formally, let's say one final prayer together. Let's pray. Almighty Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you that you are the bread of life, that you are enough for our minds to get our heads around all the days of our lives, that you give life, that you show us how life should be, and that you fill our hearts as we feed upon you. And so send us out this week, we pray, to chew on you and the things we have heard, and to continue feeding from the only bread which gives life. We ask it through your precious name. Amen.
What happens to the dishes?